One of the most difficult doctrines for every Christian here this morning to believe is the belief and the doctrine that we find in the Bible concerning the existence of a literal place called hell. It is not a figurative place, but the Bible is very clear that it's a literal place called hell. And as we think about the subject and the doctrine of hell this morning, I believe that there is commonly three responses amongst those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I believe that the first response that we can have is we try to deny the doctrine, or we try to deny the truth concerning hell. Oftentimes, we like to tell ourselves it is too cruel. Oftentimes, we like to tell ourselves that we cannot believe that a loving God would send people to hell where they would be in suffering for all of eternity. And oftentimes, the reason why we come to that conclusion is because we do not have a proper understanding concerning the attribute of the holiness of God. And what we must realize here this morning is that if we deny the existence or the doctrine of hell, then we must also deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we think about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was very clear that he taught concerning the literal existence of a place called hell. As we study some of the teachings that he had throughout the Gospels, he taught on the subject of hell more than he did on the subject of heaven. And I think about what R.C. Sproul said. He said, "The doctrine of eternal punishment in hell is not pleasant, but you cannot accept Jesus and reject hell because he taught it so plainly and frequently." And so if we deny the existence of a literal place called hell that burns with fire for all of eternity, then we must also deny the deity ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we would have to deny the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ were false, then there's no way that he could be 100% God if he was teaching a wrong doctrine. And therefore, we find here the dilemma: if we deny hell, then we must also reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some people like to deny the doctrine when it comes to a literal place called hell. But then secondly, there are those that would not deny that doctrine or that belief, but they decide to ignore it. They decide to dismiss it. They decide to put it aside. And oftentimes we find that most Christians fall under this category. We believe the doctrine when it comes to the Bible, but we don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to study concerning that doctrine in the Word of God, and we don't like the conviction that it brings whenever it is preached about or mentioned in the Word of God. And therefore, I'll simply just ignore it. I'll simply skip over those portions within the Bible, and when that is taught, I'll simply close my ears and I'll dismiss that to the side. But what we must recognize here this morning is that ignoring the reality of hell does not change the existence of that place called hell, and it does not change the ultimate destination of those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will suffer forever under the wrath of God. And oftentimes we are ignoring the doctrine of hell because it is a way for us to not feel burdened. It is a way for us to not feel compelled that it is our responsibility and it is our duty to go out there and make a difference and stand in the gap between the dead and the living and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. R.A. Torrey said this. He said, "If you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal." And show me somebody that likes to ignore the doctrine and likes to put it aside and likes to dismiss it when we think about the doctrine of hell, and I'll show you a person that has lost their zeal to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some deny it completely. Some, and most of us, even here this morning, we like to ignore it. We like to close our ears and not like to hear about it as we think about the teaching in the Bible. But then there are some, lastly, and here's the final response, there are those that embrace it. There are those that embrace the doctrine that we find here within the Scriptures. We don't understand it all. We don't fully comprehend the mind of God. That's impossible for us to do. But we believe the Bible to be true in its entirety, that God is perfect, that God is always good, that God is always fair in every single judgment that he makes, and therefore we will embrace our responsibility to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, "What hell is, we know not. Only this we know, that there is such a sure and certain place." And the Bible is very clear here this morning that hell, the lake of fire, a place of eternal punishment, does literally exist. In Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, we're taught a little bit more concerning the second death. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so here this morning, if we believe the Bible concerning a place called heaven, if we believe the Bible concerning a place where there is joy, concerning a place where there is eternal comfort, concerning a place of no sorrow and no tears, a place where believers will live for eternity, then we must also believe in a place called hell, where the wrath of God is poured upon the unrepentant sinner, a place of torment and constant suffering. For the same Bible that teaches about heaven also teaches about hell, and the same Savior that we believe here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught about a place called heaven, but then he also taught about a place called hell. And therefore, if we believe the Bible, we must believe the entirety of the Bible. We can't simply decide to pick and choose the portions that are palatable to our ears, the portions that are politically correct in our society, and decide to embrace that and believe that and then push everything aside. If we believe the Bible, then we must believe it from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. And we must believe that heaven is sweet, but then we must also believe that heaven is hot. And there's a place where people go if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And therefore, it behooves us here this morning as Bible believers that if we truly believe in a literal fire where lost people will go after death, then we must be busy in the business of witnessing, and we must be diligent in the work of winning souls to Jesus Christ. And it must not be something we do when it's convenient, and it must not be something that we do haphazardly. But if we truly believe the Bible, if we truly believe in a place called hell, then with all of our strength and with all of our hearts, we must fervently and compassionately and persistently tell others about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about a man by the name of Charles Peace. He was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on February the 25th, 1879, and just before his execution, as their custom was, there was an Anglican minister that came, and he read some words concerning the faith and concerning Christianity at large, and he came to that man and half-heartedly, really with no compassion in his heart, he read from The Consolations of Religion. And he read these words to Charles Peace. He said, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." And right then and there, the criminal Charles stopped the minister, and he said these words as an unbeliever. He said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it if need be on hands and knees and think it worthwhile just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." And I wonder here this morning, is that our passion? I wonder here this morning, if we truly believe in the place called hell, if we truly believe that there's only one chance, and that's life here on this earth, that we can make the decision of whether or not to reject the Lord Jesus Christ or to receive him as our Savior. And for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity, not for one day, not for one month, not for one year, but for all of eternity, they will burn and suffer in a literal lake of fire. If we truly believe that, shouldn't we have more zeal within our hearts and more compassion within our hearts to tell others about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we believe in hell, I wonder here this morning, do we care for the lost? I wonder here this morning, do you get burdened for souls? Do you see lost people in your community, and does that hurt your heart? Do you see lost people at your workplace, and does it bring a tear to the corner of your eyes? Do we care about those who are lost without Jesus Christ? Do we wish and pray for sinners to be saved? Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And I think about the heart of our Savior in Matthew 9:36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw all the people that were lost. He saw all the people that did not know their chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not know the destination and where they would spend eternity. And the Bible says that Jesus saw them, and he saw their ordeal, and he saw their situation, and he was moved with compassion within. He was moved within his bowels. His heart was moved to do something to make a difference concerning the lost condition of these souls. And I want to challenge you this morning as we think about this doctrine of hell. It's not necessarily something that we study so that we can have some type of a knowledge theologically concerning this place and to know all the details of it. That's not the purpose of the message here this morning, but I pray for each and every one of us that are truly born-again believers, if we believe in the doctrine of hell, I pray that that would compel us to go out there and to rescue as many lost sinners as possible, to share with everyone that we can the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning from Luke chapter number 16, I want to give you three realizations that I believe with all my heart. If this would be something that we don't just flippantly say or proclaim, but it'd be truly something we believe and realize within our hearts, it will compel us individually and then corporately as a church body to become a witnessing church for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice with me as we begin in verse number 22, I find here there is a determined period. The Bible reads in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, this morning, it does not matter what kind of life we live here on this earth, eventually, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're intellectual or not, whether you're part of maybe some group within society or not, it doesn't matter really how you lived here on this earth. Eventually, all of us will come to that same appointment, and that appointment is with death. The Bible teaches us it is unavoidable. The Bible teaches us it is inevitable. And for each and every one of us here this morning, it is drawing nearer every single day. We don't know when that appointed time is, but we can say for certain for every one of us that are alive on this earth that we are closer today than we were yesterday. And we are running out of time. And for each and every one of us, there is a determined period. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so as we think about that appointment, as we think about the determined period, we recognize here from the scriptures that life is very short and life is very frail. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that's the illustration that we find in the Bible from James through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, what is your life? Your life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. And before you know it, it's gone. And before you know it, a decade has passed. Before you know it, 25 years has passed. And before you know it, you're on your deathbed, and you look back, and you wonder, what did I do with my life? And who did I tell about Jesus Christ? And we find here that we have a determined period that is short and frail according to the Word of God. We never know when our time is up. We never know when somebody else's time is up. And therefore, we must have urgency within our spirit when it comes to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago when I was working for my father at his church, I was a staff member there. There was an area where we used to pick up a family to church, and a few of us went out there and we picked up this family constantly and brought them to the church. It was maybe about 10 miles away from our location. And as we kept driving into that area, we just started getting a burden for the people within that neighborhood. It was a gated community where that family came from, but it's not the type of gated community that you would think of here this morning. It was a very run-down gated community. It was very poor within that gated community. You would see children running all over the place without their shoes on. And as you drove in, it was a very dangerous community, maybe about 500-600 little apartments that were there within that gated community. And as you drove in, you would see people dealing drugs right there in front of other kids. You would see gangsters sitting there. I remember one time trying to pick up that family, and there was about three or four men, and they were sitting down, and they were smoking something, and they were right there in the middle of the street, and I was waiting for them, and they wouldn't move out of the way. You say, what did you do? Well, I had to make a U-turn and go the other way and go around the whole entire community so I could pick up the family. And that was kind of the atmosphere or the environment of that gated community. And so several of us got a heart for that. We started getting burdened for that. And we thought to ourselves, hey, if we go in there and we just knock on every single door and we give them an invitation to church and let them know about the Lord, and then maybe we can do some type of a program. And so we decided to do what we called the Carson Outreach Project, and the acronym was COP. We called it COP, and we're going to do COP there within that community. And every Saturday, we loaded up the buses, and every Saturday, we filled it up with chairs, and we used their community center, and we filled up maybe about 150, 200 chairs there, and children from the entire community would come, and we'd preach the gospel, and we'd do crafts, and we'd do games with them, and we'd counsel them and lead them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God blessed that tremendously. And throughout that time, maybe about 200 or a little bit more that trusted Christ as their Savior throughout that week or throughout those weeks. And I remember during that time, there was a family that we met, and there was a young child there. She was in the fourth grade. Her name was Talmila. And after that entire summer outreach program was done, we decided, hey, let's go back to some of these other families that had come, and let's bring them out to church now. And so we decided to do that, and we started sending some buses in there and picking up these families, bringing them to church. And one of the main events that we brought them out to was Vacation Bible School. And I remember during that Vacation Bible School, I was appointed to teach the third and fourth grade class. And I remember as I was teaching that class, on one of the days, there came Talmila. She rode the bus, and she came into that class. And I remember it was her first time coming, and I started preaching and teaching the lesson that we had for that day. And our practice was during that Vacation Bible School that after every single class, we would give an invitation. That would be the time that we would give an invitation and ask them about their salvation. And if they responded, we'd pull them out, we'd have counselors ready, and they would counsel them concerning their soul and concerning the gospel. And I remember that day that Talmila came, she was the only first-time guest that had come for that Vacation Bible School. And I don't remember now at this point exactly what happened. I think we got busy. I think we got pushed back on our schedule. I really don't remember at this point, but I do remember this, that I decided in that Bible study that I was not going to give the invitation. And the justification that I had in my mind was, well, you know what? We're busy. We're behind schedule, and we got to get moving to the next activity. And I'm sure Talmila will come back again. It was a five-day event. I'm sure we'll see her again. I'm sure we'll have another opportunity to share the gospel with her. And so I just skipped the invitation, thinking that at a later time I'd be able to counsel this girl by the name of Talmila. Well, Talmila never returned back to that Vacation Bible School. Some time had passed, and for a few months, we ended up picking up their family, and they came kind of off and on to our church, but I never ended up teaching her class, and I never ended up having the opportunity to ask her concerning her soul and to see, do you know for certain that heaven's your home? I never had the opportunity to counsel with this young girl by the name of Talmila. And I remember it was one night on a Sunday evening after everything was done with church. Usually we got done close to about 8:30, 9 o'clock, and then I get into a car. It was during that time I was in Bible college, and I drive up to Lancaster, about an hour and a half drive at about 10 o'clock at night. And I remember it was about 11:15. I was maybe about 10 minutes away from my dorms and ready to get back in and sleep and get ready for my classes the next day, when all of a sudden as I was driving, and I remember the street that I was driving on, it was Avenue M in Lancaster. It was in the middle of the desert. There was absolutely nothing around, and I got a phone call at 11:15. And I looked at that phone, and I saw the caller ID. It was one of the teachers at our church, and I thought to myself, why in the world would he call me? It's so late, and what does he need? What does he want to tell me? And so I looked at that, and I answered that phone, and sure enough, he was on the other line, and he asked me this question. He said, Paul, he said, do you remember Talmila? And I said, sure I do. I remember Talmila. She was there at the Carson Outreach Project. She was in my class for one of those Vacation Bible School days, and then I saw her kind of running around throughout different church services, and I said, of course, I remember Talmila. And as soon as I said that, there was an awkward silence. I could hear him taking a breath on the other side of that line. And he said to me on that phone, he said, their house last night burned down to the ground. And he said, Brother Paul, all the kids were in the house. Nobody got out. And I remember getting that phone call and hanging up I was about 5 minutes away from my dorm. And I ran into my room. My roommates were sleeping. I fell on my face next to that bed. And I begged God. And I begged God. I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me that I never took the opportunity to share the gospel with Taumila. I remember for the next several weeks, I'd go back to the church and I'd look through the files and I'd look through all the decision cards. Decision cards from Vacation Bible School, decision cards from Sunday School, decision cards from the Carson Outreach Project, and who trusted Christ, and when did they make the decision, looking for Taumila's name over and over, and I could not find her name within that file. And I thought we still had time. She's only in the fourth grade. I thought she'd come again. I thought she'd come for that Vacation Bible School. I thought, sure enough, I'd have another opportunity to share the gospel with her. But you see here this morning, all of us have a determined period. None of us know when that time is up, but that time is short, and therefore we must share the gospel today. We cannot wait for tomorrow. We cannot wait for next week. We cannot wait for next month. They might not be here next month. And therefore, we must share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I think about the testimony of Dwight Moody. He was preaching away on October 8, 1871. A large crowd had gathered together within his church. He called it the largest congregation that had gathered within that building. And that night he preached on the title, What Will I Do Then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It was obvious that the Spirit of God was moving in that service. People were under conviction, ready to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And that night, for whatever reason, D.L. Moody decided not to give the invitation. And he told that crowd that night, he said, I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next Sunday, we will come to Calvary and the cross, and then we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. As he was closing that service, the fire engines were whistling outside, for that was the night of the beginning of the great Chicago fire of 1871. Most of Chicago laid in ashes. There was no following service the week after. And to his dying day, Mr. Moody deeply regretted that he had told that congregation to come next Sunday and decide what to do with Jesus. And he said later in his testimony, I've never since dared to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I have never seen that congregation since. I will never meet those people until I meet them in another world. But I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten. And that is when I preach to press Christ upon the people then and there and try to bring them to a decision on the spot. I would rather have my right hand cut off than to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus. And we must realize here this morning that there's a determined period. The time is short. We don't know when, but we know every person alive is getting nearer every day until that appointed time. And then after this, the judgment before the Lord himself. And therefore, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And today is the day to share the gospel. And today is the day to write that letter. And today is the day to make that phone call. And today is the day to send that text message or send that email or whatever it might be, because tomorrow might never come for you or for them, because there is a determined period upon our lives. We find here a determined period in verse 22 and verse 23. I find here a determined punishment. It says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Immediately after the rich man died, the Bible says that he found himself in hell. He lift up his eyes, and he was in torments. And we must realize this morning that when a person dies without Jesus Christ, in their sinful state, in their unrepentant state, that person will spend eternity in a place called hell, suffering under the judgment and the wrath of God. And as we think about this place, the Bible teaches us, first of all, that it is a painful place. It is an agonizing place. It is a place of torment. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And that word tormented there speaks about anguish, and it speaks about distress, and it speaks about sorrow that he was experiencing at the very moment that he entered and lifted up his eyes in this place called hell. Throughout the Bible, it teaches us that hell is a place of physical pain. It is a place of physical torment. In Matthew 13, verse 49, it says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing. There shall be weeping. There shall be crying. There shall be screaming. There shall be yelling and the gnashing of teeth. The Bible teaches us that hell is also a place where there is no rest, there is no comfort in Revelations 14, 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so it's a place of physical torment. It's a place of no rest. The Bible teaches it's a place of everlasting fire. In Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place where the fire is continuing. It's also a place of darkness, according to Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we find there it's going to be a place of emotional torment, of mental torment. It says there, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's a place of constant regret. It's a place where they will recognize at that point, I did not have to come here. I did not have to spend eternity in hell. I could have received the gospel. I could have known about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's according to my choice that I'm here within this place. It's a place of constant mental and emotional torment and contempt, the Bible says, a place of disgrace, a place where they're constantly under the agony concerning the pain of that place. And so we find here that hell is a painful place, according to Luke 16, but then we also find here in verse 26, it is a permanent place. It says it's a painful place. It's a permanent place. In verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We find here that Abraham teaches it's a place of no escape. It's a place where you don't stay for a little while, and then after you've kind of paid your dues, then you get to move on to the next level. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's a place that lasts for all of eternity. There are many that are deciding to lean towards the false doctrine of annihilationism, and annihilationism teaches that the human soul is not immortal. And that once the human soul goes to hell and suffers the punishment, God will destroy eventually that unrepentant sinner and he or she will cease to exist. That they'll simply disappear and disintegrate from existence. And a lot of people like to lean towards that doctrine because at least in that doctrine, they might find some comfort that it's not a place of eternal torments and fire. But the only problem concerning that doctrine, that false doctrine, is that we never find that within the Word of God. And we never find that within the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we always find that it is eternal, it is everlasting according to the Scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And once again in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into that same lake of fire. This is the second death. And then in Matthew 3:12, the Bible says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so the Bible teaches us here this morning that there's a determined punishment. It is a painful place. It's a place of physical torment. It's a place of constant darkness. It's a place of constant regret. It's a place of emotional torment and contempt within the existence of that soul. And then it's a permanent place that people will reside for all of eternity. And so the Bible teaches there's a determined period. There's a determined punishment. But then finally here this morning, there is a determined plan. And there is an appointed plan for deliverance. There is a determined plan for salvation for the lost sinner. And in Luke 16, verse 27, it says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The rich man begs Abraham to send Lazarus. He says, "I have five brothers in my father's house. I don't want them to come to this place. And I want them to realize the reality that there is a judgment after their life. And therefore, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus? Would you please send him back to the earth? And would you please revive him back and have him to be a witness to my brothers? They will believe. They will believe as Lazarus comes back on that earth. And please send him to be a witness for me." And the Bible teaches here that Abraham refuses. And Abraham refuses because he knows that it will not work. And here in the words of Abraham, we find that there is a determined method and a plan for reaching the lost and saving the unsaved. And first of all, that plan consists of the Word of God. It begins with the Word of God. In Luke 16, 29, look at the response of Abraham. He says, "Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets." He's speaking about the Pentateuch. He's speaking about the first five books of the Bible and then the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament. He's saying they have the Bible, if you let me say it that way. Now, they have the Old Testament. They have the Scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And you see, the determined plan of God in bringing people to repentance and salvation is not through some type of vision. It is not through some type of sign in the sky. It is not through some miraculous work that God would perform, but it is through the Scriptures. It is through the revelation of the words of God. And the Bible teaches in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, being saved, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, God reveals to us his method of bringing lost people unto salvation. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the Bible says, the world by wisdom knew not God, and then it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And he's speaking about the simplicity of preaching, because to the world, to the Jewish community, to the Gentiles of that day, they thought it'd be foolish to simply stand up and preach the truths of the Word of God. And so he says here, by the simplicity of preaching to save them that believe. And so the Bible teaches us here this morning, it is through the simple preaching and the sharing and the propagation of the gospel that we are all sinners, the gospel that sin has a price to pay, that Jesus loves them and died for their sins, and one must simply personally place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we find here in the Scriptures that God has determined a plan. And he says, my plan is through the sharing of the Word of God. I have anointed the Word of God. I have anointed the plan of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And it is through the power of the gospel that I will bring lost people unto salvation. And that's the plan of God. It is through the sharing of the gospel, which we find within the Bible. A physician once went to hear D.L. Moody preach. He wanted to go to simply critique his message and make fun of all of his teaching. And unbeknownst to him, by the end of that service, he was convicted and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And his friends asked him afterwards, "Why in the world did you trust Christ? I mean, what happened to you? You went there as a critic." And he said this, he said, "I went to hear Mr. Moody with no other idea than to have something to laugh at. I knew he was no scholar, and I felt sure I could find many flaws in his argument, but I found I could not get at the man. He stood there hiding behind the Bible and just fired one Bible text after another at me till they went home to my heart, straight as bullets from a rifle. I tell you, Mr. Moody's power is in the way he has his Bible at the tip of his tongue." And you see, in these last days, God has determined the Bible to convict the heart of sinners and to bring lost people unto salvation. In Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That is the weapon, that is the tool, that is the plan of God that he has given us to convict the hearts of lost sinners, that they might come to realize that they're a sinner before God, that they stand under the wrath of God, and they must receive Jesus as their personal Savior. And so we find here the determined plan begins with the Word of God, but then it concludes here with witnesses for God. It concludes with witnesses for God. And the determined plan to give hope to the lost not only needs the Word of God, but it also needs witnesses to share and give the gospel which is in the Word of God. For the Scriptures have the power to change lives, but not by simply sitting on our bookshelves gathering dust. It must be propagated. It must be shared. Somebody must go. Somebody must leave their comfort zone. And somebody must tell somebody else about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter number 10, verse 13, we find the greatest problem. But then in verse number 14, we find the greatest problem. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a promise from God. The Bible says whosoever, that's anybody. It doesn't matter what sinful lifestyle that they live in. It doesn't matter what background they have. If anybody in this world will come and call upon the name of the Lord and believe on Jesus Christ, at that very instant, they shall be saved. That's a promise from God. But then we find the greatest problem in verse 14. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" That's impossible. How can they? It says, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" That's impossible. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And look, God could have sent angels to preach his message. And we do find that in the tribulation period. God could have wrote a message in the sky concerning the gospel. God could have decided to determine that plan in propagating and evangelizing the world. But in God's sovereignty and in God's wisdom, he has appointed Christians like you and I, the church of God, that we would take his message and we would go and we would deliver it to every single person that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And that's the emphasis that we find here in Romans chapter number 10. It says, how beautiful are the feet? Because that's where it begins. We might know everything about the gospel. We might know all the verses to turn to. We might have all of the skills and the techniques down. But if we don't go somewhere and meet somebody, then we'll never have an opportunity to share it and to preach the gospel and to see someone get saved. And therefore, it emphasizes how beautiful are the feet of them that go with glad tidings. I think about in the armor of God that we find in Ephesians chapter number 6. It's not a coincidence, but it's emphasized over and over. The Bible says, go out there and stand against the evil of this day. It says, put on the loins, go to battle with truth. It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It says, take the shield of faith. It says, take on the helmet of salvation. It says, go out there and wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But then also right in the middle of that, what does it say? It says, be ready, prepare your feet, shod with the gospel of peace. It says, put it on your feet. What does that mean? Put the gospel on your feet? The gospel's supposed to come out of our mouth, but if you don't go there with our feet, then we'll never have the opportunity to share it with our mouth. And you see, we have to go. We have to step out of our comfort zone, and we have to go. That might be going to a friend. That might be going to the next cubicle to a coworker. That might be going to a neighbor. That might be going to the community door by door. But the fact of the matter is the Bible says go. In Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In all of my years as a Christian and in the ministry, I've never had one person come look for me. I've never had one lost person search me out and find me and then ask me, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Would you please share with me the gospel? Now, I'm not suggesting here this morning that never happens. But I am saying here this morning that it's a rarity when that does happen. And at least for myself personally, it has never happened to me. We've had the church sign up. When I was at my dad's church, we went out there and put out invitations. We did all of that. I've never had one person find me and say, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Share with me the gospel that I might know for certain that heaven's my home. I've never had one person do that, but every single person that I had the opportunity to share the gospel and to see them pray and trust Christ as their personal Savior, I had to go and find them and confront them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying it'll never happen to you. You might have that rare occurrence where somebody might come to you and ask you, what must I do to be saved? But I can safely say here this morning, for most of us, if we do not go, we will never experience sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible emphasizes over and over, go. Go. Leave your home. Go. Leave your city. Go. Leave your comfort zone. Go. 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 And tell somebody else about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might wonder here this morning, I don't know who to go to. And let me ask you this morning, do you have a neighbor? If you say yes, I ask you the next question. Do you know if they're saved? Do you have a coworker that sits next to you at work 40 hours throughout the week? You talk about everything from sports to what you're going to eat for lunch to your family. Have you ever inquired about their soul? Do you have friends? Do you have family members? Do you know if they're saved? A man that was fired up about telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ from a meeting came to Charles Spurgeon and asked Charles Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, how do I do this? And who do I go to? I don't know who to go to and share the gospel with. And Mr. Spurgeon simply asked that man, he said, what do you do? What do you do for a living? That man responded, I'm an engine driver on a train. And Mr. Spurgeon responded, is the man who shovels coal on your train a Christian? And the man replied, I don't know. And Spurgeon said, then go back to him and find out and start with his soul. All of us have somebody to go to. All of us have a community to go to. And if we truly believe in a determined time, a determined period, that everybody has a limited amount of time here on this earth, and if we truly believe in a determined punishment, if we believe that with all of our hearts, if we stand at the back of this door and I ask you, what do you believe on the doctrine of hell? You would all stand there and say, I believe exactly what the Bible teaches, that every single soul will exist forever, either in heaven or in eternal punishment, where there is suffering and agony in a lake of fire. If we truly believe that, then we must follow through on God's determined plan. We must. We must. We must go out there and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And that's the business and the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. You say, well, that's none of my business. That's their soul. No. It's God's business. And God has given you authority to inquire about the business of their soul. And therefore, it is our business to find out, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Or are you not? Because we are commissioned by the highest authority, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I challenge and encourage you here this morning, if we truly believe in a place called hell, then it must compel us to tell others of Jesus Christ. It must. If we truly are born-again believers, it must drive us to share the gospel.